Blog Talk Radio.
Want to stay alive? Welcome to the special Chol HaMoed edition. It's Pesach, 3,324 years later. Sukkos 164. Getting to the heart of the matter. We're listening to the, of course, our show opening, heart-stopping rendering edition of "Here Comes a Time" from good friend and brother in arms and fellow prayer congregant at the Frankel Shul in Crown Heights, Isaac Patton. As we turn down the music, let's get to the main portion of the show. Let me just lower down the volume here. We have our minority Rabbi Goldstein, but let me just read the promo. Hold on, please, blessed souls. Blessed is our Creator. We now have left Egypt, physically blessed souls, for more than 3,324 years. However, the question that begs to be asked, have we left Egypt spiritually? Also, in 3 days, the Israelite nation will remember a great and awesome event of the splitting of the Red Sea. And actually, we have a holiday which was given to us from the Torah, from the Most High to Moshe, to tell us we should always remember this great event, and that being, again, the splitting of the Red Sea. So the question begs to be asked again, what does this event have to do with us planning to talk with international human rights rabbi Eliezer Goldstock and his work with his wife of honor, Eshet Chayil, heart-to-heart American? So I pray you join us in our next tutorial. This is the 19th tutorial. Bring your own matzah, mora, charosis, wine, grape juice, salad, matzah balls for those who imbibe, etc., etc. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Don. How are you? Well, with an introduction like that, I think the sea is already standing up on both sides, and I'm just walking through on dry land.
Well,
how are you?
Well, Hashem, I guess if we walk through dry land, we didn't really need a towel to cross the Red Sea, did we?
A towel? No, absolutely not. I mean, we had the blow dry system, you know, just air dried us, and everybody's skin was smooth and soft. I don't know how anybody's skin was. I mean, that's.
I guess the only one who were relevant to a towel back then, I guess the Egyptians had to throw in the towel, realize it's enough. We have to leave the Israelites alone.
Yeah, I think so. I think everybody should leave us alone. Just let us go about doing what we're supposed to do, which is, you know, change the world for better, and bring mankind a better way of living and a better way of seeing how things really work, and stop trying to make things work the way we want it to work. You know, God made it in a perfect way, and all we have to do is just sit back and, you know, allow it to happen, and be part of it.
Amen. Stop trying. And to just before we, I want to ask you a question, is that there is a universal tone to the story of leaving Egypt, because from a Jewish law perspective, we were still, in the halachic perspective, as children of Noah, as the Egyptians were, as all the inhabitants of the world were at the time, and most of them are, aside from ourselves, as children of Israel. So there is a universal message. So let's take a look at this idea of the splitting of the Red Sea, Eliezer. And how do you connect the dots to your work with Heart to Heart American, working with distinguished children, young adults, and older adults?
Well, you know, it's interesting because Kriyas Yom Suf is like a type of an event that not only happened at the Yom Suf, but it happened with every body of water on the planet at the same time. Most people don't realize that. So that every body of water split in some way in a certain place, whether it was observable or not. And that act, while it seems very difficult, there are many other things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, you know, that God did for the Jewish people that were even more miraculous in many ways, some advertised and some not so well known. But the concept of splitting the sea the way it was done the timing and for the Jewish people as a mode of escape, so to speak, and a mode of liberation and a mode of finding our way into the whole thing was done in order for us to get to Har Sinai, to get to Mount Sinai to receive the Torah. But the splitting of the Red Sea is compared to finding your mate in life, your zivug, your bashert. Finding the right person to marry is as difficult as Kriyas Yom Suf, as difficult as the splitting of the Red Sea. Now, obviously, we could say that, do that from two directions. For us, that seems like a really magnanimous task. But for God, it's obviously not that difficult to do. The only reason that we say that these things are difficult is because miracles to happen outside of nature are not really the types of miracles that God wants to perform. He wants to perform miracles that happen consistent within the behavior of the natural order of things, so that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps in and makes a distinction between the norm and the abnormal, we have to step back and take note that, you know, well, what's going on here and why is that happening? An earthquake is something that happens really within nature, if you think about it. I mean, it's a natural occurrence because of the natural order or lack of order or whatever randomness that occurs beneath the surface of the earth that causes the earth to quake. And storms occur because of the natural order of winds and clouds and heat and temperature to converge on a specific location. And that's wherein lies the problem that occurs when you have a storm. But when it comes to something like Kriyas Yom Suf, which is something that only happened at one time and then never happened again, although I think there is one other occurrence, but we'll get into that later. I always say we'll get into that later. I don't know if we're ever going to get into some of these things later. Maybe we should go back and find out what we're going to get into later and bring some of these back together. Because, you know, someone may be sitting here saying, wow, I wonder when they're going to get to that. But essentially, what we're trying to do is we're trying to say that the Kriyas Yom Suf was an occurrence that took place at one moment in a certain place and time for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, and that reason was that we would ultimately reach the level of the Torah. The level of the Torah was a moment in time that brought us back to the level, to a space in time where we were back on the same, in the same place as the day the world was created, in that there was no such a thing as sin, there was no such a thing as punishment, there was no such a thing as disability. In fact, we know for a fact that it says in the Torah that people saw, heard what they saw and saw what they heard. And everyone was standing to do that. So those three statements merely come along to say to us that everybody was able to stand, which means no one was crippled. Everyone was able to hear what they saw, meaning the words that were engraved or imprinted or flashed across the heavens were heard, and the words that we normally would see, what normally would hear, we were able to see, which means that everybody's hearing and vision was working perfectly, and so were their brains, because obviously you couldn't do multitasking, such as, you know, using multiple senses simultaneously, unless everything was functioning as it was intended. So we see that we reached a certain point in time, a certain place where we were all ready to hear and see and participate fully in the creation of the world one more time. Mm-hmm. Now, the first time in the Gan Eden, we had a problem that we were told not to touch the tree.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Pardon me?
The tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that had the Rebbe was very kind to point out to us many times, was the knowledge of the secular knowledge of the world. In other words, we lived in a world in Gan Eden where the whole world, everything, the whole potential of existence was permeated in that garden by the existence of a man and a woman who had who carried with them the DNA markers for everything that occurred through entropy until today. Now we see that, and then of course you know we know the story of the snake that tricked the woman, and the woman convinced the man. And what did they do? What was their big avera, according to the Torah, is, and this is, as far as I know, the only genuine interpretation, was that Shabbos was coming, the seventh day of the week, which was the Sabbath, which was the day in which God ceased from work. What did God do? What kind of work was God doing? Well, God, when he created the world, He was speaking. He spoke, you know, let there be this and let there be that. It was all words. And then he withdrew and he changed the way in which he spoke. And God retreated from the world, and the way in which he related to the world was no longer a creative process, but a restful process. And from that we learn that the way in which we relate to the world on Shabbos, the seventh day, which is the Saturday, the sixth day, is a way in which we relate to the world in a more relaxed and a more withdrawn way from the 6 days of the week. But it's not a way in which we completely, withdraw. Some people say, well, you guys aren't allowed to work. Well, I want to tell you something. And if you've never had to set up for a bar mitzvah on Shabbos, you don't know what work is. The thing is, you know, yes, we're prohibited from doing the kinds of acts and work that would bring us money and would bring us to want to strive to create and make a creative process. But if you're making a mitzvah, for example, within the confines of your home or your building or your shul, your synagogue, you're allowed to carry tables and chairs up and down stairs and back and forth. And listen, on a hot day, if you've, you know, like I said, we may once made a bar mitzvah, you know, in the summer, and everybody had to, you know, pitch in and help carry the tables and the chairs up and down the stairs, and we were schwitzing like you wouldn't believe, and we really worked hard, but it wasn't a process whereby we were doing it for a purpose, a weekday kind of an event. This was an activity that was designed to bring us to a level of making a space in order to provide a simcha that could allow the simcha to take place in a space and time of Shabbos. Now, that having all been said, what does this have to do with Kriyas Yamsuf? Well, when we finally crossed the Red Sea and we arrived at Mount Sinai, like I said, everybody was one. We were all one. We were all able, you know, we were no longer disabled, and we were able to see and hear and stand. And then a small group of Jews, and it's a misconception, I know that many of our brethren who have, you know, read other accounts of the activities of those days, it was not all the Jewish people that participated in the act of the Chet HaEgel, which was the building of the golden calf, but it was a very small group of people, and Aaron, Moses' brother, participated only in order to try to convince them not to do it, or to try to mitigate the impact of it and to prevent it from getting out of hand. And that was also a mistake, but, you know, we're not going to get into it. But for sure, the Levium, the tribe of Levi, did not participate at all in it, and didn't even have a representative that participated in it, meaning no one, you know, came and threw anything into the fire. And therefore, what happened was the Jewish people, once again, were brought back to the level of the mundane. We were brought back, the world was brought back to the level of the mundane. So we have two experiences, two examples, the time that we were in the garden and the time that we were at Mount Sinai. Both times the world returned to its level of perfection, and both times man interfered with and didn't listen to the directives carefully as to what God was telling us. And as the result of a miscalculation in time, the golden calf was made, because the Jews were having a tough time accepting the fact that they were out there really having to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an open way. And the people that were in the garden at the time also had a difficult time understanding what it was exactly, precisely, that they were supposed to be doing. And they didn't understand that the secular knowledge of the world was nowhere near as important as listening to what Hashem was offering. Because had they waited just a few more hours, the fruit of the tree, which many Kabbalists say were the grapes of the vine, would have been partaken of, as we partake of Kiddush on Friday night, and it would have sanctified the world. Vayhi Yom Hashishi, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, and that was Yom Hashishi, Vayechulu Hashemayim. I'm sorry, I rewrote the Torah just now. So when we say that bracha, that is the signature that Hashem put on the Torah. In the very beginning, we say Yom Hashishi. that begins with the letter Yud and the letter He. And then we say Vayachulu Hashemayim, Vav He. So the connection between Friday and Shabbos in the Torah is connected with the letters Yud, He, and Vav, and He, which is the acronym for the name of Hashem. And that's the way Hashem signed the Torah to let us know the connection between the mundane and the spiritual on a level of the hidden, that was hidden, that was revealed, so to speak. And then when we got to Mount Sinai, the Torah that was signed by Hashem was being given to us, and still we had no patience, and we were still willing to listen to others and listen to people who made miscalculations and misunderstandings and lack of insight, made their own insights and made up their own rules and their own ways of doing things. And still, not all the Jews listened to that, only a very small portion of them. And so we see that the Kriyas Yom Suf was a splitting, a division between the mundane and the spiritual. It was a division between between our way of seeing things and the way and God's way of seeing things. And yet that division was done in such a way that it protected us, and we were able to walk through on dry land, and we were safe. And God was showing us that, listen, as much as has happened to you over the past 210 years of 400 and how many years was it? It was a lot of years. 400 years.
Well, 490
and 210, right? Yeah. Past 400 years of slavery and the Gullus and all of the things. Here I am taking you out of Mitzrayim. I am taking you not only out of Mitzrayim, but I'm crossing you over the Red Sea. And by the way, the Red Sea curved at that spot. It was like they went across in a bend in the water, and could have very easily just walked around it.
Right.
And nobody, people, don't stop to think about that. But actually what happened was they went out, they went across the sea, they got to the other side, the water closed in on the Mitzrayim, who were in hot pursuit, and they were saved, and they wound up where? On the same side of the river as they started out on.
Mm-hmm.
So really the whole purpose of the splitting of the Red Sea was merely to bring to our attention that God could do anything for us, and that all we need to do is follow his instructions. Hashem said to Bezalel, I think it was, go over to the sea, and it'll divide for you. And other people were told to go over, and people didn't, said, that's crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. But sometimes you have to do what's really crazy, because it's what God wants. It's not, I'm not saying, go out and do silly things just because they're silly things to do. But there are certain things that we know for a fact that this is what Hashem wants us to do. And if it's in the Torah, for sure he wants us to do it. If it's written anywhere else, then it's made up. It just can't be that somebody else... God didn't go through all of this fanfare and all of this this effort to bring us to Mount Sinai by splitting the sea and by killing the firstborn, and by bringing on lice and bringing on the barad, the
hell with the fire.
Yeah, fire and ice, and didn't bring on all of these different things, different events and occurrences that took place on our behalf. The Makkos that took place at what do they call the Makkos in English?
The plagues.
The plagues. That's the word I'm looking for. The plagues that took place in Mitzrayim. God didn't go through all that effort and energy just to show off. It was merely to do it to say to the Jewish people on one hand, look, this is what I can do, in case you don't know. It was also to let Parai know, Pharaoh know that he means business, and that as much as Pharaoh thought that he was a god, he was nothing. And he was a sneaky god at that, the Pharaoh, But it turns out that here we are at Mount Sinai, and we've arrived there, and we arrived there because that's where God wanted us to be. But it wasn't until we actually saw the sea split, and that we made it across, every single Jew that was in the line in the groupings that went through, the last Jew went across, and the water closed up on top of the Mitzrayim. By the way, I just saw something online, I don't even remember where I saw it, that there was some archaeological dig where the Sea of Reeds used to be, and they have found underneath, buried beneath the second and third levels of where they suspect that the water used to run, they found pieces and parts of all of the chariots and parts of the equipment, the swords and the helmets and the breastplates and the shields that were used by the Mitzrayim, all in large quantities of these things buried there out in the desert, and they're now working feverishly to uncover it all. But nonetheless, all that having been said, we're now at the splitting of the Red Sea. And what does that have to do with us? Well, it's an interesting thing that on the Seder plate, many people use the shank bone, the leg, which is a connection between the Yaakov fighting with the Moloch of Esau. In the desert, on his journey. But we use on the Seder plate a very interesting bone. We use the neck bone of a chicken, and that neck bone signifies the connection between the brain and the heart, which is probably the most significant connection in the human body, because that's where the brain lets the heart know that it's in charge. That's where the brain sends the impulses and the notification to all the rest of the body and all of the sinews and reaches all of the various portions of the body to make the body act the way it's supposed to. So you have the brain coming through the neck. You have the neck bone is a connection between Mitzrayim, the leaving Mitzrayim, and getting to Mount Sinai. Had to pass through this very narrow pathway. And the most important significance of the neck bone is that it's the connection between God and the Jewish people here on earth through the Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash stood twice. Actually, we've had three, but we had the temporary one, which was called the Mishkan in the desert, And then we had the Beis HaMikdash Rishon, Beis HaMikdash Sheni, the first temple and the second temple. And now we're waiting for the third temple, which is the ultimate temple of creation, which will be Mekayim Lasi Lave, which will be a fixed place forever and ever. And we have the ability to walk through to connect ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through that very narrow moment in time, very narrow space. Yes, God is everywhere. But sometimes God wants to make a specific connection for a specific reason. And we know that the Beis HaMikdash had many elements to it that indicated that there were certain specific things that were our job to do here in this world. Now, one of our jobs in this world is to see to it that the Jewish people are only as strong as our weakest link. We are a chain that goes all the way back to the beginning of time, to Adam HaElyon, or Adama, Adam the earth, or Adam HaElyon. You have two ways of looking at Adam. Adam, the name Adam is meaning man, either comes from the dirt, earth, Adama, or it's Adam HaElyon, which is the man who emanates from above, from the highest spheres. And we have a choice to walk through life becoming Adama. We can become like Earth, you know, the earth people, or we can become Adam Ha'elyon, which means that we come from the spiritual realm. And everybody says, well, obviously we want to be the spiritual one. But, you know, the Jewish people have always been an agrarian society, an agricultural group, because everything we do is based on the time of the year that the wheat grows and the flowers blossom and the fruit the trees bear fruit, and we see that we are constantly in touch with our agricultural background and history. So we have to say somehow that we're going to make a connection between where we were and where we are, where we could be and what we are doing. And so to be Adam Ha'elyon, to be the highest level, means that when the sixth day comes, we have to put everything down and move on to the seventh day and relate to the world no longer as Adam Ha'adama, that, you know, we work with the earth and that we work with our hands and we create things and we make things. We don't actually create things, we form things. Oh, there was only one creation in the world. I think I should mention this. The creation that Hashem made, which was something from absolute nothing.
Right.
Something from absolute nothing. That is just such a difficult thing to get around. But okay. Then you and I come up with things. You know, we've got these artists who we say, oh, look at that. He created something. He didn't create anything. He took what was available, you know, the koyach ma, the power of whatever is, which is out there for everybody, and took something and made something else. And that's called formation. It's not creation. I mean, we can't call it the formative process because, you know, we've applied a different word, but it's a different type of creation. There's the creation that works with forming something, one thing from another, and then there's the creativity or the creation, the creative process that comes from God, which is absolute nothing, something. Something happens from absolute nothing. Absolute nothing is, you know, that's a tough one to get myself around. I understand that, but it's a difficult thing. Now, to quickly share with everybody, the Rebbe wrote a letter to the community in. I don't know when this was written. It was written in 5732, which would have been about 40-some years ago, right?
1972.
Yeah, that's 40 years ago, right? Yeah, that's 40, exactly 40 years ago. 5732 is 42 years ago, right?
Yep.
We're in 5772. Okay.
That's right.
So he says like this, sons and daughters of our people Israel everywhere, God bless you all, greetings and blessings. And he says, in these days, on the eve of Pesach, the festival that marks the birth and initiation of our Jewish people, one's mind turns to reflect on the question, what and how should be this nation's way of life in order that it realize in the surest and best possible manner the purpose and goal of its existence? This is a broad and multifaceted subject, and only one aspect of it will be dwelt upon here. Should this nation strive toward a state of life in which it can enjoy the maximum pleasure with the maximum effort, or should it prefer a life of toil and maximum achievement, a life of much action and much accomplishment? That's a good question. The question is just as pertinent to the individual and his personal life as an individual. Needless to say, this is not an abstract question, for in resolving the question one way or the other, the foundation is laid for the individual's concept of the pattern of his life and how he will respond to what is happening to him and around him, even in matters not directly relating to him, and certainly in matters which directly affect his life. At first glance, and on the basis of our faith in our Torah, called Toras Chaim and Toras Emes, the law of life and the law of truth, by which we are committed to the principle that the creator and master of the world, including the small world, namely man, is the essence of goodness, and that it is the nature of good to do good. It would appear reasonable to suppose that the highest perfection is to be found in a state where the maximum pleasure, true pleasure, is obtainable without difficulties and without travail. For in such a state, the nature, this is in quote, of God, of the nature of the good to do good, end quote, would be perceived in fullest measure. Yet the Torah, which is Torah Or, showing things in their true essence, declares man unto travail is born. Even the first man, and before his downfall, was placed in the Garden of Eden with the assigned task to till it and guard it, and only after that did God tell him, "Of all the trees of the garden you may eat." The explanation of the matter, which also resolves the apparent contradiction indicated above, is also given in the Torah. Precisely because God desires that man should enjoy the good in its perfection, and human nature is such that a person derives true pleasure only if he is a partner in its attainment through his own exertion and travail. Excuse me.
I think it's time for a glass of water.
We've got to get rid of all of the Yetzirah. Baruch atah Adonai.
Shmo.
Eloheinu melech ha'olam sha'akol ni'ah b'dvarei.
And Rabbi Goldsack was just proclaiming that everything proceeds from the word of his mouth, meaning that glass of liquid refreshment, whatever he's imbibing in right now.
Amen. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Is a partner in attaining attainment through his own exertion and travail, whereas, on the contrary, if he receives it entirely gratis, it is degrading to him, as though he was receiving charity or bread of shame. That's the way we look at charity, by the way, for anybody who wants to know. Bread of shame. Precisely because of this, the good in its perfection in enjoyed and it is enjoyed only when a person earns it through hard work. And the harder the effort, the sweeter tastes the fruit of achievement. I have to tell you, when I finished cleaning this place, because my wife, Chana, who is in Eretz Yisrael, made the Seder in Yerushalayim, I had to stay here in my place and in the office. Excuse me. Well, I'm having a tough time here. I had to clean this place. When I got this place cleaned at 1:30 in the morning, you know, and was able to do Bedikas Chametz. Excuse me. I sat back, and I have to tell you that I was really prepared to taste the fruits of my labor here. And it was... Dead time. That's really good. I love dead air time. It's great stuff. Anyhow, sorry.
No problem.
So it was the sweetest. It was the sweetest taste of the fruit of my achievement. So this is how it was at the birth of our Jewish nation. The plan of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I just created a whole new thing. Okay. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the liberation of from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, was revealed in God's words to Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, "When you will take out the people from Egypt, you all will serve God at this mountain." meaning Har Sinai. To be sure, Yetzias Mitzrayim itself was a heavenly act. It was an act of heavenly grace. And in a manner of wonderful and obvious miracles. However, it was conditioned from the start on serving Hashem as a hard-working servant. This was the contribution of the nation, its participation in its newly won liberty from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage. And as it is with the Jewish nation as a whole, so it is with the individual. A person's striving should be to act and to achieve results, and not merely to act, but to do so with exertion in terms of travail as defined by Torah's emes, meaning the law of truth. Only in this way does a man rise from the state of man, Adam, which is what I was referring to, being dust, Adama, to the state of man, emanating from God, meaning Adama Elyon. This is the letter that the Rebbe sent out. It's an amazing thing. And I just want to touch on, I mentioned that charity is, you know, is not the optimum experience. What we always say is we give tzedakah. When you help somebody, you give tzedakah. What is tzedakah? Tzedakah comes from the word tzedek. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdoif. You should always pursue justice. And justice is the way in which God gave us the ability to take care of ourselves and our own needs and left some over. And the pleasure we get in this world is knowing that that little bit or a lot, whatever it is that's left over, we don't need for our personal needs for this week or this moment in time. Instead of setting it aside just to take care of ourselves for selfish need, we turn around and see to it that someone else who needs our help and our assistance is able to get it.
While you're continuing on that point, I just want to intervene for a moment. Let you catch your breath, take another swig of water, whatever you're drinking over there. We have listening in from Denver, Colorado, Cindy Greenstein Vaughn, who heard, and I also heard, and I want you to clarify as well. You mentioned that tzedakah charity is bread of shame. Now, we have to clarify that because, you know, we do want to encourage people to give tzedakah, as you just said. Tzedek tzedek tzedek, you should pursue righteousness, meaning to try to, misunderstand, because I'm involved with an organization that is working off of the kindness of others. I try to give charity. So I think you need to review that point about the whole idea of bread of shame, because we do encourage people to give. Rather, we don't encourage people just to seek to be supported by others, to live on the dole. Can you please clarify that point? I think it's an important point you brought up. Thank you, Cindy Greenstein Vaughn from Denver, Colorado, for your feedback.
Yeah, that's what I think I was just saying. I'm sorry, I got a little...
It's not coming over smooth. I think you should just revisit the concept again.
Okay, the concept of charity is where somebody puts out their hand and you give them something and you feel good, you know, like I gave them something, look, and I feel really good about it. It's charity. And that's the bread of shame. You know, somebody has to put their hand out and ask you for a handout, and you give them the money with the approach that it's a charity. That's the bread of shame. That's what it's talking about. But when we give tzedakah, when we give somebody something because they put their hand out, we're giving it because it's tzedakah, not charity. Tzedakah is not charity. And in Hebrew, the word that we use to give somebody something when they need it is tzedakah, and it comes from the word tzedek. Tzedek meaning justice. The world was created in a way that everybody has what they need or has the capability or potential to get what they need. some of us go out to work and we deal with products or professional services, and we are paid for that, and we're able to sustain ourselves with the professional fees that we earn through, from one to the other. There are some of us who don't have the capacity to do that for whatever reason, and it's not our job to determine what the reason is. Hey, how you doing, big boy? My son just walked in. So that person is asking to make the world to justify the imbalance in the world. And when someone puts out their hand and says, listen, I need help, and they're saying basically the world is not justified properly, it's not, you know, balanced, it's not set up the way it's supposed to be, you give them money because that makes it, I earn money, I have extra money in my pocket because, you know, God blessed me to be able to go out and work, and I earned the money, and now I'm giving a little what I had left over because God blessed me with not only what I need, but a little bit extra. And I'm taking that and balancing the world by providing for somebody else. I'm evening the playing field. God made the world, could have given everybody in the world the exact same amount of money, and we could have all spent it the exact same way on the exact same things, and then there would be no choice. There'd be no free will. Everything would, you know, would have run, you know, perfect. But God said, look, the world can still run perfect. I'll provide you with the opportunity. You balance it. You make it work. In other words, I'll provide you with all of the methodology to make it happen. I'll provide you with all the problems as well. I'll provide you with the ability to create solutions and to fix things, and I'll provide you with the ability to equally distribute the wealth in the world. It doesn't have to be equal. It has to be distributed in such a way that everyone can live like a mensch. They don't have to live like a schnorrer. In other words, you can live like you know, in a manner to which everyone would feel that that your needs are provided properly. And if it's not that way, then you are stuck in a situation where you have to put your hand out and you have to beg and you have to snort and you get the bread of shame. The bread of shame is that when I come up to you and somebody comes up and they're giving charity. Charity is when I'm doing a good thing. That's charity. I'm doing a good thing, and you're the recipient of my goodness. That's charity. And that's shameful, because that's embarrassing to the person that's getting the money. And you are using your ego to say, look at what an important person I am, and I'm giving you this money because I am such a great person.
Right.
Tzedakah is I'm giving you the money because you need it. I may find you to be the most despicable human being on the planet. I may not be able to stomach even being around you, but you need money, and I know for a fact that I have money, and I can make your life a little bit better, so I'm going to give you the money. Not because it makes me feel good, because it's the right thing to do. That's tzedakah. And to try to explain that to somebody who wasn't raised in a Jewish home is a very difficult concept. People who were raised in a Jewish home get it because they've seen it. Even in the least religious homes, the home that is the furthest away from Torah and Yiddishkeit, only for a time, they understand that tzedakah is exactly that. It's tzedek tirdof, that we're chasing after the resolution of the justification of justice in this world, and we're trying to right the world that is upside down. And and if you see that and you understand it, then when you have money, you give it. Uh-huh. And that brings me to my purpose for saying that we went through the whole inyan of the whole concept of going through the Yom Suf and coming to the other side is only so that we would come to Mount Sinai. And when we got to Har Sinai, we got to Mount Sinai, we realized that we left, once again, we made a mistake, and now the world isn't perfect, and we're trying to perfect the world one more time. We're at back to the level where our job is to perfect the world by giving tzedakah, tzedakah tirdei. We have an organization.
I just want to intervene. Cindy Greenstein von sent me a little email. Hashem gives us, or God gives us, everything we need. If more people would realize that, we would be living a nice world. And then she wrote a very interesting acronym for ego. Ego, E-G-O, equals edging God out. Those are wisdoms from Denver, Colorado. Thank you, Cindy.
Wow.
Okay, back to what you were saying.
Very good. Thank you, Cindy. Yeah, you know, it's funny that, the Zohar explains to us that when you're in a room with someone who has hashpa, who's a giver of knowledge, and you have someone who's a makabel, who's a seeker of knowledge, then you have a marriage of an activity, a productive activity. Someone is giving over and someone is receiving. When you have many people, when you have people in a room where one is a big ego and one is a big ego or thinks they're a big ego, then there's no room for the give and take. They're both giving, so nothing's happening. And if you notice, you know, when you get in a room, you have, you know, two big egos that are, you know, going after each other, or a bunch of big egos, the whole room is filled with egos. Nothing is accomplished. Nothing's
right.
accomplished until everybody says, okay, let's all calm down. Let's hear what everyone else is saying. So being a good listener sometimes is more difficult to do, especially if you think you have. I have to tell you that I'm just going to tell this story because it's something that we've all observed over a period of time, especially here in Crown Heights. We've seen entertainers and famous people, politicians, who come through, used to come through and to see the Rebbe. I remember when Bob Dylan came to see the Rebbe. You know, people come to see the Rebbe all the time, and the Rebbe would take time and talk with them, and he would listen to them, and he would give over to them. And I remember when Bob Dylan went through the line, it was, you know, a very, you know, he handed him a dollar, and he smiled and nodded, you know, and that was it. I mean,
right.
Not that Bob Dylan gave the Rebbe a dollar. The Rebbe gave him a dollar. You know, I don't want anybody to get the notion that he had to pay the Rebbe a dollar to see him. But the Rebbe gave everybody who came to see him a dollar. And he just gave him a dollar, and he smiled, and, you know, on to the next person. And Dylan was never satisfied with that experience. And one of the things that I always found fascinating was that it was a very simple thing. The Rebbe saw that this man had a huge ego. Not that he was seeing it in a negative way. He was very cordial. But he realized anything I'm going to say is just going to bounce off of the outer shell, the armor. And, you know, and sometimes if a person comes and was receptive, I remember when Benjamin Netanyahu went to the Rebbe. The Rebbe had a beautiful conversation with him. Even Ariel Sharon, who had an amazing relationship with the Rebbe. These are guys who were generals in the army, and they're leaders of a nation, and I don't know why I'm going to throw this in. I'm going to stop for 1 minute real quick. But, you know, one time I remember when Golda Meir went to see President Nixon. So Nixon was saying to him, oh, he says, you think you have troubles? He says, I'm the president of a country with 250 million people. And Golda Meir turned to him without missing a beat, didn't even break didn't even take a time to, you know, to take a breath. She turned to him and she says, oh, you think you have trouble? She says, I'm the president of a nation with 3 million presidents. So the level of being the leader sometimes is also telling. So when a leader like that comes to visit the Rebbe and comes to hear what the Rebbe has to say, they listened because they understood that the Rebbe had certain insights into things. In fact, historically, just real, you know, as a real quick aside, maybe we should get into this next time. The Rebbe once said, you know, don't even start negotiating about the territories. Don't even talk about it. He says, because one day they'll come back. This is in 1960, the Rebbe was saying this. 1960, the Rebbe said, don't even talk about it, because one day they'll come up with an idea that they want to make a state. That was 1960. Yeah. Anyhow, so today we have the opportunity and we have the option of being able to walk into a room with our ego or without our ego. And I found something very interesting. The older I get, the less need I have for my ego, believe it or not. I mean, I don't mind sharing information and talking and everything, but I found that being a good listener sometimes can offer an opportunity to hear exactly what's being said and not hear what you're anticipating being said. And the same thing with tzedakah. You know, you give tzedakah because it's needed, not because it makes you feel good, or not because, you know, you want to, but because it's what you have to do. That's what's supposed to be done. And we're in the middle of putting together a beautiful center in Eretz Yisrael for adults who have Down syndrome. We're going to start off with our first section. We'll be open for women who are the children of parents who have children with Down syndrome. And we want to, this is what our first first line of first opening will be. You want to give the information there, Don? You have it?
Yeah, well, people can contact Rabbi Goldstock by connecting to his website at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And there, excuse me, don't stop, make me cough now. There you can see a link where it talks about him and his wife, Chana's endeavors to open up their center in Jerusalem. There also is a phone number that you can call at 718-778-0111. Eliezer, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
And Rabbi Goldstock on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, and on the website, Heart to Heart American, with an N there, .org, you can also make a generous donation, a generous nedava. Nedava is like a tzedakah.
Free will offering.
Huh?
A free will offering.
Yeah, and the dove is a free will offering, not a donation. Donations go more with like a handout, you know. But Nadava, you can give a free will offering to the organization and our efforts through a credit card. We accept all majors and all minors. yeah, donations, that is. Anyhow, we will, Emir Hashem, see you next Tuesday. And we look forward to hearing from everybody. And I thank everyone for listening. And I see that our listenership has increased significantly, and that the interest in the program is growing. And
yes.
And I thank Don for, you know, I want to thank you very much for all, you know, allowing us to spend the time with you each week and promote something that we believe in and that we feel is necessary. And that hopefully we've imparted something good to everybody and something to think about. And Mirtz Hashem, we'll see each other next week. Have
Amen.
A great Pesach.
Amen. Okay. And Blessed Souls, we're a couple days away till we'll be celebrating the seventh day of Passover, Shvi Yishol Pesach. I just want to relate a very quick story. The Rav Hillel Meparch, who was a great chassid of three Lubavitcher rabbis, the first three rabbis of Lubavitch, he once asked the Tzemek Tzedek, who at that time was not the Rebbe yet, he would eventually be the third Rebbe of Chabad Chassidus, and he asked him, how do we serve God from the perspective of the splitting of the Red Sea? So the Tzemek Tzedek responded that when one splits all of his thoughts, which were not to Hashem, from side to side, then he can walk over to cross over to serve God. So with that being said, we're going to end off with Yaakov Shoghi's Miyadir. Everyone have a great week. Thank you very much. And Chag Chol HaMoed Sameach, and in a couple of days we'll be saying Chag Sameach to everyone. Take care.